Good evening to each one of you, and I want to welcome you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I'm going to make an advertisement to begin with. One of these days, you people are going to shock your pastor, and that's not me, no, your pastor, because he's going to walk in here, and from the very front seat back about four rows is all the people are going to be right there. And he won't have to try to look like this to see the rest of you. Hint. I'm going to kind of start with a, you may call it a long-winded story, I don't know. But as the old saying goes, I'm going to tell it anyway. Last Sunday, we were sitting in Sunday school and we were reading some things in the scriptures, and of course I knew that this Sunday was, as the saying goes, was my day in the in the hot seat, and I was concerned what I should be preaching about, and the things that we were studying there, a little light bulb came on. I said, that's what I'm supposed to talk about. And then your speaker that Sunday, which happened to be my father, used every one of those scriptures. And I thought, oh my, now what am I supposed to do? And so I've been praying all week. And this morning I understood what I think at least he wanted me to talk up to you about. And in a way it goes back, pardon me, quite a little ways. You know, I'm not good with the electronics, but the flip side is that I learned how to use Facebook, and so I, having been in the Philippines, I made friends with some of the folks there, and I enjoy watching and seeing their pictures and understanding some of the things that they say. Sometimes it's in their own language, and I have a little more difficulty because the translator doesn't work, and it just doesn't come out at all. But there are enough words there that are in Spanish, because part of their language is Spanish, that I can figure out what's going on, even though I can't speak Spanish, but I still can understand somehow. As I would see these pictures, I began to realize, yeah, some of these people are very, very poor, and they live in what you and I would think would be a deplorable structure, and it's made out of bamboo. But did you know that bamboo is hard enough that if you want to put it together, you have to drill it in order to put anchors into it, because it is so hard. It's actually pretty durable. I've been in those huts. I shouldn't call it a hut. I've been in those kinds of homes. And they're very strong. You first step in there very tentatively. You say, wait a minute, I weigh half again as much as all these other people. Will it hold me up? And sure, it don't even creak. So it's very strong. Of course, nothing holds up to hurricanes, and they have those there. Others live very, very well, better than I do. And it became a concern to me, and so I expressed it to some of my brothers that go there. And I'm a blunt person, okay? I just tell you what I'm thinking. And I just asked them, I said, are the people being taught how to tithe? Well, we don't know. We don't know what they teach when we're not there. It's an easy out, you see. Well, I didn't push the issue, but it's been something that's been on my mind. And when I say those kinds of things, please understand that I'm not being critical of them. Because they're new in the gospel. And there's a learning curve to these things. And There's a learning curve for you and I as we become acquainted with what's written. And there's times when we doubt. By the way, if you're putting a title to this sermon, my thought was, keep his commandments and receive his promises. Our brother Gordon McCann is one who I hadn't talked to, but apparently someone else did, who became concerned about these issues. And my brother Gordon expressed in his own words, so I'm not accusing him of anything. He said, there are some of us who are shepherd dogs, meaning that we look out for the flock, being the flock of the church. There's some of us that are guard dogs. And there's some of us that are bulldogs, and we don't turn loose. He's one of the bulldogs, and he'll tell you that. And so when he got a hold of this information, he's quite agile, I'm going to use that word, with electronics, and he began to watch, and he's, lo and behold, we need to do something here. And he began to work with them. And he's not subtle either. He's kind of like I am. You know, he's right in your face with things. And so he started out with the words of Malachi. They're found in the third chapter. And if you feel like I'm plagiarizing tonight, you can think that. I would have to ask you, though, when we read their scriptures and we expound them, are we plagiarizing God's word? I'll leave that with you. Third chapter of Malachi, I'll begin with the sixth verse. He says, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Wherein shall we return? And what have we done wrong? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and in offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before time in the field when the Lord of hosts. It goes on to tell us that we'll be considered blessed. I may read some more of that in a minute, but I want to stop there. You know, I remember a time when I have a few grapevines, not very many. I think there's a total of 10. And some of them are very, very old. They date back about almost 40 years. So that kind of tells you how old I am. But at any rate, we were having trouble with those grapes casting their fruit. They just get a blight and they'd drop off. Years that we got nothing. Bonnie likes to make grape juice out of them, and of course some of you have been recipients of the grape jelly that she likes to make. Fortunately, she doesn't keep too much of it at home, or I would probably look like a blimp. But something happened. And those grapes began to produce once again. You know, it wasn't something that took place consciously, but I guess you could say that I became convicted about this issue of tithing, and it was long before I became a bishop, long before that. and begin to work on that. And it's hard to get up to speed. I'm going to be honest with you. It's really hard to do that. But I'll tell you a little secret. If you're the breadwinner and you think it's hard to manage that, just turn it over to your wife and tell her, I want 10% or whatever the percentage is you said. I want it off of the books first. Give it to the church. And lo and behold, things work out. It just happens that way. And then your grapes don't fall off the vine. Not only that, there are other blessings that come along, and you're amazed at how God works and how he accomplishes those things. Tell you another one. I could tell you a whole bunch of them, but this one is someone that I did not know, but he lived here in this town. He was a businessman. I'm not positive, but I think he might have been in air conditioning and heating and cooling. And things were not going well. Every month he would look at the bank statements and see that he had lost money, and yet he was charging the going rate for everything and was puzzled why his business was not flourishing, but it wasn't. And of course, there weren't too many customers coming in, and that puzzled him as well. And it got to the point where he knew that he only had 1 month left to work, and he was going to have to shut his doors and find something else to make a living at. And he thought, oh, well, what's in the bank? I might as well just give it to the church. It wasn't our church, but he was following what it said here, to give your tithe to the Lord. And it was all the only place that he knew, and so he took it there. Thought very little about it. He went about his business that month, and at the end of the month, he looked at his bank statement, and there's a few extra bucks there. And he hadn't missed any bills. I thought, maybe I better start doing that all the time. And so he did. And at the end of the year, he actually had a profit. It doesn't end there. This gentleman, in his ability to consider things, he said, the only thing I changed, because I treated my customers the same, I did an honest day's work every day, and I did nothing different except that I gave to the Lord. What if I was to double what I've been giving? Instead of 10%, I'll give him 20. And so he began to give them 20. And he was amazed. His business just boomed. He had to hire more help. He had to to train them, of course, and get them up to speed. And he could hardly keep up with all the business that came his way. What was the blessing that was promised here? Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. Now this is Malachi speaking, but he's speaking as though it were God himself saying it. If I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. You know, sometimes our tithes are not just in the monetary sense. There are times when it's a requirement of our time. And I know that I have shared this with you before, but I'll do it again tonight. That's probably 5 years ago now, a man that I became acquainted with and began to develop a kinship with and a love for lives just down the road from me. He crushed the vertebrae in his back. He picked up too many pieces of lumber and tried to carry him onto a job site, and his back couldn't take it. He's 9 years younger than me, and yet time hasn't been good to him. Part of it's been his way of life, or what was his way of life. I didn't know him then, but he will tell you that there was a day when basically you would have probably considered him the town drunk. Cost him dearly. Cost him his family. Cost him his home. He lost it all. And then the Lord began to work with him. You know, it's when you're really down and out that he begins to try to teach you. Because, quite frankly, that's when you begin to open your ears. He later married again, and this young lady was a member of the Restoration, and I don't know just exactly where she fits in. I know it's not was not the community of Christ, but it doesn't make any difference. But still, some of those characteristics stayed with him, and of course, one of those was a really hot temper, and I had observed it a time or two. And not directed at me necessarily, but I recognized that he had a problem with it. And as I said, his back went out. And you know, there was that side of me that says, "Well, man, that's tough. How are you going to take care of your livestock?" Because he had at that time, I think he had 40 head, something like that. But I'll be honest with you. My conscience was pricked, and I knew that I could help him if I put my mind to it. And so I told him, I said, "Well, you know, I can put up the hay for you." He says, "But you can't do all that by yourself." I said, "Well, it'll just take me a little bit longer. But if there's someone that wants to help, I'll accept it." And there was a man by the name of Mike Vick, and I don't know it for a fact, but I wouldn't be surprised if it isn't related to the Vicks that we know. This man would drive 40 miles up there to do whatever was needed, whether it be mowing or raking. And we worked together, and we put that man's hay up. I confess to you that it humbles me to tell you this next part. You see, I had a building there that I used as I called it a garage, but it didn't have any doors on it anymore, and the roof leaked terribly, and anything you kept in there was being ruined. And my machinery set outside. And one day I asked my wife, "How much have we got in the bank?" And she told me, "You sure that that's correct?" Yeah, that's what's there. "Where did it come from?" "I don't know, it's just been building up." there's enough for me to build a new barn, a new garage. And so we began plans, and it was paid for. To this day, I do not know where that money came from. I didn't build it all at once. You know, there were stages in the construction. But now there sits a building that's the envy of many. And I'm almost ashamed. Because I don't feel I deserve it. Well, Malachi wasn't the only one that talked about these things. Open your Book of Mormons. This is gonna, for me, it almost blows me away. I can't believe that our God is so good. He's able to tell us everything we need to know, no matter, you know, whether we want to read it from the Old Testament or in this case, it happens to be something that came from the New Testament in the Book of Mormon, and it's found in the third chapter of Nephi, or pardon me, in third Nephi and the 11th chapter. I'll get it right yet, if my notes are correct. You see, they didn't have the words of Malachi, and so Jesus had instructed them to write them down. This is now it came to, starting with the first verse. This is now it came to pass that when Jesus had expounded all the scriptures in one which they had written, he commanded that they should teach the things which he had expounded unto them. And it came to pass that he commanded that they should write the words which the Father had given unto Malachi, which he should tell unto them. And it came to pass that after they had written, he expounded them. You know, he didn't just say, here it is, now go do it. But he explained it thoroughly. And I hope that that's what you will go away with tonight. And perhaps share it with somebody else. And these are the words which he did tell unto them, saying, thus saith the Father unto Malachi, behold, I will send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. And if you were to go back and read, you'd probably find all those words written. Pardon my nose, but let's drop down to 10 for the brevity of time. He says, even from the days of your fathers ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Does that sound like what I just got through reading? Word for word. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. And ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me. Even this whole nation, you know, and he was speaking to a whole nation of people. Bring ye in all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. He is the same today as he was yesterday, and he will be the same tomorrow. There is no variance in him. That happens to be written in the first chapter of 3rd Nephi. Get it right yet. 1st Nephi in the third chapter. I'm dyslexic tonight. And you'll find that in verse 139. God is not changeable. He does everything the same way, whether it was back in ought zero or in 2018. It doesn't make any difference to him. He's unchangeable. And he will provide for you, and he will bless you just the same. This morning, we were told, and I can't, it just, here again, my mind is blown away. Pardon the phrase, but I can hardly understand how the Lord does these things. Our brother Buzz said that you need to go once a month, I believe he said, and read Matthew 4, 5, and 6, I think it was.
5, 6, and 7.
5, 6, and 7, that's right. And guess what I've written down? I'm only going to pick out one of those. And I'm going to show a variation there that I think a person needs to be careful about. And if someone wants to follow along in the fifth chapter of 3rd Nephi in verse 70, you may, because I'm going to read it too. But in Matthew in the fifth chapter, in the 22nd verse, it says this: But I say unto you that whomsoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of his judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whomsoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of the hell fire. I should have started earlier. I'm sorry. I did read it. In the very second line of that, it says that I say unto you that whomsoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger. Does it say that in your Book of Mormon? I heard Brother Dan over here. He says, mm-mm. I don't know how you spell mm-mm, but anyway. It says, But I say unto you that whomsoever is angry with his brother shall be in danger of his judgment, and whomsoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, and whoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Tells me that I'm not allowed to become angry. And I'm going to be honest with you, I have not been able to keep that from happening. Thank our good Lord that he gives us an avenue to repent. It's not easy. I recall, it's happened more than once, and I'm embarrassed to say that, but I recall a time when I became very upset, and every time I opened my mouth, there was something else that came out that was inappropriate. And it wasn't that it was foul, but it was injuring my loved ones, not my family this time. It was people that I loved. And every time I opened my mouth, it was just another, slap in the face. And I became so frustrated, I got up and I left. And it ate on me. No, and it wasn't just for an hour or two. It ate on me for several days because, whether I like it or not, Jim has some pride, I guess. When I finally came to grips with myself and said, you're going to have to do it because you can't live this way. And I went to each one of those people and I told them, I am sorry for what I said. And I'm going to do my best never to do it again. And some of them were, well, okay. And others just frankly forgave me. And when I finally got to that last person, and talk to them. He says, well, yeah, I heard about it, but I wasn't there. I said, I know that, but I figured that you heard about it, and I'm sorry. He said, that's okay, no problem. You know, can't explain it. How do you tell somebody a burden is lifted? I mean, you just feel the weight come off your shoulders. Now, have I forgotten? No. Why have I not forgotten? Because I don't ever want to repeat that. You know, I know that there are some who have felt that I've been angry at other times. I was not. And I work hard not to allow those kind of thoughts to enter in my mind. And I want each one of you to be able to have that joy. Just incidentally, that neighbor that I told you that had such an anger problem today, it's gone. Because he learned that there was another way. I don't go around preaching to him, but he calls it that sometimes. Because we'll get to talk and I'll say, well, you know, it says such and such and such and such a place. And I don't know how I know where it's at the time, but I will know. And I know that he goes and reads it, because then later on he's telling me about something else that's written there real close. And maybe I needed to hear that part too. And it's changed his life. You can change lives by your actions and by your deeds and by what people see takes place in your life. You know, I get ribbed a lot from him about my nice barn with a concrete floor in it. And I keep telling him, yeah, come up and use it any time. I don't deserve it. And I truly feel that way. And he said, oh, I will. I've got the key to the door. And he does have. Why? Because he feeds my animals and I trust him. Is there anything that would make you all want to try that experiment and find out if it works? That when you keep his commandments, lo and behold, he does exactly what he says he's going to do. I know some of you are doing that, and you know that the things I'm saying are true. And it's for me, it's almost like speaking to the choir, and I feel like, well, why did I need to talk to you guys about this? Well, there's a whole audience out there that may be hearing, or you know, I don't know who's going to be impacted by it. I just know that these are the things that I was supposed to mention. There's an interesting passage, and you know, I mentioned, you know, what might pique your interest to try keeping some of his commandments that he has given, and there's several, and yet, you know, we excuse ourselves and say, well, you know, that's kind of tough, you know. Surely there's another way. Well, yeah, there's another way, all right, but it doesn't lead to happiness. And it's the things that was said last Sunday morning that I'm going to mention here now. When you start reading some of the prophecies, and I'm going to be the first one to tell you that I don't always understand them. More of them I don't understand than the ones that I do, to be honest with you. But there's something that's written in the 9th chapter of 3rd Nephi. And it was read to you the other day, last Sunday. I'm going to break into the middle of a thought because it's pretty hard to catch it all, but I'll start with verse 65 in the ninth chapter. It says, "And after that you were blessed, then fulfilleth the Father the covenant which he made with Abraham, saying, In thy seed shall all the kindred of the earth be blessed unto the pouring out of the Holy Ghost through me upon the Gentiles, which blessing upon the Gentiles shall make them mighty above all unto the scattering of my people, O house of Israel, and they shall be a scourge unto the people of this land." You know, you and I are from the U.S., and we know U.S. history to some extent, and we know the things that took place here. I would invite you to go read some of the histories of what took place down in Central America and in South America. It didn't just happen up here. It happened all across this continent, where the house of Israel was scattered and smitten. You know, and another reason that I am fully convinced, as you were, it was mentioned last Sunday, was that the Philippines is another group of the house of Israel. And they were smitten in a like fashion, and it has not been until just recently that things have begun to improve for them. And be honest with you, it amazes me that they have any respect for the U.S. or for Mexico or any other nation. And it's no wonder that they kind of have some leanings towards China, because at least China didn't abuse them. But you go down in those southern areas of this continent, and you go to the Philippines, and the friars were unmerciful against them. They were given the responsibility to teach the people the language so that they could communicate and do commerce. Well, the friars didn't want that, because they wanted the wealth for themselves. And so they only taught them what they wanted them to know. That's the reason why you find Spanish spoken in part over in the Philippines. Some of all their numbers and most of their nouns are Spanish, and then it goes into their own their native language, and there's about 140 different dialects. You know, each little island has its own. It's kind of like the U.S. when, if you go to Alabama, you know, they talk a little different. If you go to Tennessee, there's another twang to it. You know, I picked them up pretty easily, unfortunately. And I came back from Mississippi, and, you know, I was starting to sound like them. And don't get me wrong, I love them. I love every one of them. Maybe that's the reason why I pick up their dialects so quickly. I just fall into it. To go north, I have a harder time. I cannot quite get my tongue to be that precise, but be that as it may. Abraham was given a promise. He said that the whole world would be blessed by him, through him. And through his lineage came our Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm going to drop to 84, because our Savior wasn't through talking to them about these things. There was a number of things that he mentions here. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, all these things shall surely come, even as the Father hath commanded me." And he's given you a number of prophecies that I'm going to confess to you, I don't understand exactly how they're going to transpire, but I'm convinced they will. "Then shall this covenant which the Father hath covenanted with his people be fulfilled, and then shall Jerusalem be inhabited again with my people, and it shall be in the land of their inheritance." And I will give you a sign. Verily I say unto you, I will give unto you a sign that you may know the times when these things shall be about to take place, and that I shall gather in from all the dispersions of my people, O house of Israel, and shall establish them among them my Zion. There's a whole bunch in just two little verses. He talks about the house of Israel going back to Jerusalem. And that started in 1948. And their government was set up in 56. You know, and they were looked down upon as, you little puny little people. You can't even take care of yourselves. You know, the U.S. pays all your bills. To the day now where they are feared because God has been with them. Then he says, and I'm going to gather them all in. Now you and I know that the whole house of Israel cannot possibly be built, drawn in to that little country. And it's constantly expanding because of the conflicts over there. He shall establish my Zion among them. And I've mutilated that verse, I'm sorry. But anyway, establish again among them my Zion. And I would submit to you that that is his word, that they will have it, that they'll find joy in it, that they'll recognize the promises that he has given. And I am told by those that get to go there in the Philippines that these people who have just newly learned that there is a responsibility here that we have to take care of our own, and it's been established amongst them, and they're starting to see the end result of that, and it brings them joy. And it's, you know, we don't have to depend totally on somebody else. We can do some of these things ourselves. You know, when the last disaster struck over there, they had some pretty severe hurricanes, and some of our people were affected by it. Not one penny, as far as I know, went from here to there to take care of it. They found it there. They are growing in the gospel, and I pray that we shall as well. There is hope. There are other things that are written here in these scriptures that I don't want to say they scare me to death, but they cause me. The word is mourn. They cause me to mourn because I fear for our people. Will we be destroyed because we will not believe? When I say that, hopefully I'm not speaking of anyone here. You know, we have a brother, and I'm not sure whether he's in Indiana or where, but he attends as often as he can with our group in Bradley. And he ran across a recording of a man who apparently is not an American and not real familiar with our countries, or the things within our country. And he was given a vision. And apparently it was some time back, before 2001. And he was shown those towers. And he was shown that they were blown apart. And he was asked, do you know where that's at? Not sure. And he was told where they were at. And he was told that they would be destroyed because of the wickedness of this nation. I can't remember now because I don't have total recall, but there was another event that took place, as I remember, in Chicago, and he saw it and was told again. It was done because of wickedness in this nation. I presume that this next part is somewhat symbolic, but I don't know for sure. It may be real as well, and it hasn't taken place, but I'm convinced that it will. He saw a huge lightning bolt come down out of heaven and strike the building across the street, across the river, and destroyed it. And there was terrible commotion throughout the town. And people were trying to flee, and they couldn't because their cars would not run. He was told it was because of wickedness. That does not have to be our lot. If we are obedient to his commands, if we keep them, there are other promises that are written here that I didn't read tonight. But he promises that those that will keep his commandments, he will preserve them. And perhaps you'd say, well, now, what about the people back when Alma and Amulek had to watch all those people killed because they believed in Christ? And they would not deny him. What was it that Alma told Amulek? It's necessary that those people will know at the judgment day that they did wrong, and I've paraphrased that. But those who were killed, their souls were saved. That's what you and I are here for. Will we keep his commandments and save our souls? Forget all those materialistic things if you want for a moment. Will you save your soul? Or will you try to do it, as the song says, my way? That man is not happy. He's miserable. And we don't have to be miserable. Yes, humbled by the gifts that God pours out upon us, but filled with joy that he loves us so. God bless.